Father, once again, I thank you. And as we enter into today's lesson, shine the light, O Lord, in our hearts. And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start from actually some part of Hebrews chapter 5, just to give a little bit of continuity as we go into Hebrews chapter 6. So we covered Hebrews chapter 5 yesterday. But let me start from verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. For when, for the time that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one should teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. You know, remember why he's saying this. He had been talking about, you know, Christ, you know, his priesthood that is called after the order of Melchizedek, different from the order of Aaron. And he said, well, concerning this Melchizedek, we have many things to say, but hard to be ordered because your ears are dull of hearing. And then he started to tell them that, look, when you should have been considered as people that can eat strong meat, you are still drinking milk and you can't take strong meat. He said, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we're going to start here and roll it into chapter 6. But before we roll into chapter 6, let me call out a few things right here. Because the title of today's lesson is Bearing Fruit and Growing in Spiritual Maturity. The spiritual maturity part right here that he's talking about, we cannot remain as babies. Babies, when they are born, they start to feed on milk. It could be breast milk, it could be whatever milk, you know. And after some time, the milk alone will not be sufficient. When they start growing, become toddlers and so forth, they have to take some kind of other food. I mean, if they live on milk for years, they might have what we call stunted growth. And I don't think that any parent will be happy seeing their 4-year-old, I'm not even talking of 10-year-old now, seeing their 4-year-old, the only thing that they still can eat is milk at 4 years old. No parent will be happy about that. You know, let me even give a more graphic illustration. Children, you know, must grow up into stages where they are crawling, you know, I mean, sometimes they try to sit up, sometimes they're crawling, they're falling down, they're walking before they can even run. You know, you go through all those stages that initially they're not even stable. I mean, can you imagine at age, let me just pick the same age four. At age 4, you know, the baby is still crawling, can't even sit up. Most of them sit up after 6, 7, or 8 months. You know, they start taking a few steps by 9 months or a year, they stumble around, you know, and then they, you know, get some stability and they start walking. But at age 4, the baby still can't walk, he can't sit, still crawling. At age 5, at age 6, I don't think any parent, in fact, that quickly going to say there's a problem here. They're going to seek some help, you know. So, but here is the story that we have with us. You know, that we are still, many of us, you know, underdeveloped spiritually, and we're still drinking milk, whereas we should now be ready to drink, I mean, to take stronger food. We're still doing only milk. Now, as we go into chapter 6, I'm going to come back and explain this more. So chapter 6 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, I mean, the foundational things, now let us go on to perfection. So we're going to talk about that today. Not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. We got to go on to perfection. But let me talk about this foundation. It's not saying throw away the foundation. I've said that many times in this room. We can't throw away. We must add on top. When you lay the foundation of a house and you are ready to build more, you can't throw away the foundation. You have to keep building on top of it. But how many people actually lay the foundation of the house and that's all they do? Can we live in the foundation of the house? That's a punchline for us today. Let me throw the question out again. When you lay the foundation of the house and you don't build the rest of the house, can you live in the foundation? I mean, that's what many of us are doing. This is what this chapter is calling out. Foundation has been laid. I've been taught the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Some people don't even get that. We've been taught, you know, the repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, plural, water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, laying on of hands for healing of the sick, the hope of the resurrection of the dead, and also warning of eternal judgment. I mean, these are basic things, but we need to understand and move beyond that. But if we are living only in the, or still struggling even with the foundational principles, then how are we going to go on to maturity or to perfection? We cannot live in the foundation of the house, folks. We got to build the house. Paul said, look, I as a master builder, wise master builder, have laid the foundation. And no other foundation can anyone else lay other than that which is Christ. Now, let every man be careful how he builds on top of it. You know, so if you build, you know, whatever you build on top of it will be tested by fire. That's the one I was referring to earlier. But what is he really talking about? What does it look like when the house is finished? You know, that's some of the things we want to talk about today. What does it look like when the house is finished? I mean, we've seen what the foundation looks like. You know, foundation is when we come into repentance, you know, and we trust the Lord. We learn about baptisms. We learn about, you know, laying on of hands, praying for the sick and all this. He's saying that all these things are foundational. But yet, many of us have not even mastered those things. So Paul is saying, well, not necessarily Paul, but whoever wrote this book is saying that, look, for when you should have become those that can handle strong meat, go beyond these things and handle some other deeper things, you're still dealing with the milk level. So then it's hard for me to tell you more things. But here's what Jesus said. Let me just jump into this right away. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus gives us a picture, just in one sentence, but he gives us a picture of what it looks like when we come into perfection. Let's see how Jesus describes perfection in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. This is what perfection looks like, the way that Jesus describes it. He said, no servant is greater than his master. Right? But the disciple, when he is perfect, shall be like his master. The disciple is not above his master. So we are disciples, I mean, disciple that is training and everything. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So in the words of Jesus, perfection is becoming like the master. And, you know, we've been talking about, you know, becoming like the Christ and all of these things. We've been talking about that on this platform. Now, that's perfection. Becoming like the Christ. And when you become like the Christ, then you are perfect. And until we get there, some of us may still be dealing in foundational things. Now, when we are walking with God, this is important. Here's another lesson. When we are walking with God, and if two people are walking lockstep and they are going together, if one person stops, now I want to bring an important lesson here, which is so important. two people are going together, one person stops and the other one keeps moving. Before you know it, the one that stopped, it will actually look as if they went backward, even though they didn't go backward. They just stopped. In the laws of physics, even relative motion and all of these things, you know, if the second one keeps moving and the first one that stopped, they didn't have to go backward, but they just stopped. And then now there is a big gap between the two of them, and it looks as if the other one has gone backward, but they didn't go backward. They just stopped. You know, so just imagine it in your mind. You're walking along with somebody and then you stop. The other person keeps walking. You didn't go backwards. You just stopped. You stayed where you were. And after several steps, they look back. It looks as if you went backward, but you didn't go backward. You just stopped. So stopping in our spiritual growth is almost like going backwards, because God is still moving and we need to be moving with Him. And if we stop, then enough time passes, it's almost as if actually we went backwards. And so we're going to bring that into the lesson of not only bearing fruit, but also growing spiritually. If we stop our spiritual growth, then relatively, it's like we've moved backwards. That's so important, so key. You know, I want us to learn that today. So, going back to Hebrews chapter 6 and talking about, you know, spiritual growth. Well, the way that Jesus explained it, I've already said that, is for us to become like the Master. And then here Hebrews goes on to say, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, and here's a serious warning here, once enlightened, they've tasted, these ones have moved beyond the foundation. They've moved up. They've actually gotten into some things. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partaker of the Holy Ghost. They have tasted the good word of God. And even the powers of the world to come. Folks, many of us have not yet experienced that. The powers of the world to come. The powers of the age to come. We have not experienced it yet. But if anyone experiences it, and they get into the serious things of God, and they fall out or fall back, it's impossible. There are some things that are impossible. Few things in the Bible are called impossible. This is one of them. Now, this is not the person who's still struggling, you know, with sin, and they're trying to get their lives right. It's not impossible for those ones. You know, Jesus holds out his hand. But when they have tasted of everything, when they've had the powers, I mean, the glory of God, they got everything, and they shall fall away. Now, fall away is different from a little stumble. A little stumble, the Lord reaches out his hand to, you know, hold them up. But fall away means, you know, they turn their back. You know, why? You know, he said, well, because they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. God will bring a tremendous shame to the name of the Lord when people who are, you know, even esteemed to be high in the faith and so forth, suddenly turn their backs against the very things that, you know, they are held to be leaders in. And then it brings shame to the Lord. But look at how he explains it in verse 7. And this is the one that I want to dwell on a little bit. For the earth, now he's going to explain something here. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive a blessing from God. But that which brings forth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, let me explain that. I'll try to unpack it. If you have some vegetation, you try to plant something, weed will often grow among that stuff. It's a known fact. You have to constantly be trying to weed the thing out. But What is it that makes the wheat to grow? It is the same rain that comes from heaven, or the same water, if you use a garden hose. You know, you can't separate the water. When you use a garden hose to wet your garden, or rain falls from heaven, it cannot separate and say, okay, let the rain only fall on the good seed and not on the wheat. The same rain falls on both the good and the bad. And the very rain that is trying to make the good seed to flourish also makes the weed to flourish. And the weed are sometimes even very aggressive. You know, they have a way of, you know, sucking out and draining the moisture, you know, from the real thing. That's why you have to constantly weed the thing out. Now, so what God is saying is this. God will send the rain, but let the ground better know what it's going to produce. If after receiving the rain, the ground brings forth the kind of fruit that the master is looking for, then that vessel is blessed. Then happy is that vessel that brings forth the kind of fruit that the master is looking for. However, if they don't bring forth the kind of fruit that the master is looking for, here's a stern warning. It says that, you know, is near being rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now that's serious. That's a serious place to be, or we don't want to be. There's a story here in Mark chapter 11. And we know this story because it leads to a famous story that we all quote from. It leads to the story of, if you say to this mountain, you know, be thou removed and not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. That story, the story that I'm about to tell now, leads to that. But I'm not telling that part of it. I want to tell this other part. In Mark chapter 11, let's pick it up from about verse 12. And you've heard me say this story before, but I want to bring it in here because it goes with this lesson. And so, on the morrow, Sunday, like, you know, he was saying certain things when Jesus entered into, you know, Jerusalem, the temple, and so forth, you know. And then he left, you know, to go to Bethany with the 12. And then on the morrow, which is the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Now, let's unpack the description of this fig tree. Jesus was hungry. He saw this fig tree afar off. The fig tree had leaves. You know, it was looked green. You know, maybe there was some of the green trees were bunched up. Now, in this case, Jesus was operating as a man. He was hungry. You know, he wasn't operating, you know, right now as God. Because God is not hungry. So, and as a man, he's hungry. So he see this tree is looking good, you know, having leaves and looking, I mean, good from afar off. And so, I mean, Jesus comes there if perhaps he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. So he was disappointed. But the Bible says that for the time of figs was not yet. I mean, come on. I mean, it's not yet time for figs. So why should Jesus be disappointed that he doesn't find figs on it? It wasn't yet time. I mean, he knows all things. I mean, he's the one who created all things. He knows the seasons and things like that. Why should he be disappointed when it wasn't yet time for figs? But he was disappointed. And I'll tell you why. There are many reasons. Number one, this fig tree from afar off looked good. It had leaves. Now, if the fig tree had been dried up, withered away, had no leaves or anything, like in the winter time, you know, in some harsh winter states here, everything is dry, things fall off and so forth, and the tree is just dead. You know, if the tree had looked dead, there would have been no need for Jesus going there to think he might find something. But this tree had appearance. So that's what I want to talk about today. Appearances. You know, it had appearance, but wasn't producing what the master was looking for. And Jesus is going to show that he's master here. So Jesus comes upon the scene, looks at the tree, look all over the place. I mean, there's all these leaves that, you know, bunch together. Maybe there are some figs inside. He looks all over the place, can't find anything. And so he's disappointed. And he says to the tree, and Jesus actually talks to the tree. But Jesus, the Bible says here in verse 14, that he answered. So Jesus is answering the situation. He answered and said to the tree, it's like the tree was speaking to him, but the tree wasn't speaking what he wanted to hear. The tree wasn't producing what he was looking for. The tree, of course, was doing other things. I mean, it was a good-looking tree. It had leaves. It was providing shade for the birds of the tree, I mean, of the air. And listen, the tree was in the process. I mean, because the tree wasn't dead. It was in the process. It's a process. You have to wait for the time of the figs. And the tree was doing the thing. I'm waiting. I mean, maybe. But maybe it was slow. Maybe it was not advanced enough. We don't know the reason. But in any case, the appearances for this tree were like it should have something going on. But it had nothing going on that the master wanted. In its mind, the tree is thinking, well, you know, gee, you know, I'm fixing to get, you know, some figs soon here. And I'm providing, in the meantime, I'm providing shade for the birds of the tree, of the air. In the meantime, I'm doing this and that. But the thing the master was looking for, the tree was not doing. So Jesus said to the tree, you know, nobody is going to eat of you forever after this. You are done. Because I came and you didn't have what I was looking for. So you're done. Now, this is a serious lesson. And the disciples heard it. They went away. It didn't look like anything happened. But the next day they came back. The tree had dried up and was withered. And Peter remembered and said, Lord, the tree you cursed yesterday is withered away. Which led to the famous, you know, if that can say to this mountain and so forth. But that's the point though. This point is also illustrated in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Remember the writings that John was told to write to all of these seven churches that were in Asia Minor at the time. This one called the church in Sardis. He said these things, Revelation 3 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. These things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's why I like to call him the seven star general. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. See, appearances is not what God needs. These people, they have a name that they live, some big brother or some big sister or some big church or whatever, but inside, dead. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. I mean, he spent a whole chapter. There was a whole chapter. You have to read Matthew chapter 23. All of it. Where he was calling out the practices of hypocrisy. You know, talked about them being, you know, he says, ye hypocrites. He called them out. Many things. One, you know, for this, one for that, one for this, one for that. Among the more serious things that he called out is that, you know, they make good the outside of something, you know, like graves, they make them look good and everything, but inside a dead man's bones and all of that, you know. And they clean the cup and the platter, but inside is full of nonsense. Listen to this. Verse 25 of Matthew 23. You should read the whole chapter, but we won't do that today because we don't have time. Verse 25. Thou hypocrite. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, 25. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the plate and the platter and so on. Any bowl, you clean it on the outside, but the inside is full of rubbish, extortion and excess. And then call them out again, you know. Say, look, why don't you clean first inside? And then the outside may be clean also. Then again, he went further to call them out and said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. I mean, you go to the graves, some people put marble, they put all kinds of stones, they do with a headstone, they do this, they put all flourishing, you know, and they come there, yeah, some people year after year, repair it, make it look good. But what's inside? Dead man's bones. Jesus said, look, this thing is full of dead man's bones and all kinds of uncleanness, but yet you make the outside look so good. Now, this is the thing. He said, even so ye outwardly appear to be righteous before men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So that's the lesson we're calling out today. You know, let us, you know, clean the inside and not just the outward appearance. And the kind of fruit that God is looking for is what we must bear, because if we don't, he said, well, if the receiving the rain, teaching rain and all of these things, we're hearing all these things, but if we're not producing the right kind of fruit, he said, that land that doesn't produce, even though it receives the same rain, you know, is near unto cursing, is being to be rejected. The end is to be burned. Now, that's not a good place. In John chapter 15, Jesus was talking about the vine, the branches, and the husbandman. This is also a very important one to read. So let's read it, some of it, the first 8 verses or so quickly. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Now notice, these are branches that are already in him. He's not talking to some branch that is part of another tree that's not part of him. He's talking about branch in him. It's a lesson for those people who say this hyper grace message, once saved, forever saved, and they don't just live anyhow. No. The scripture says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it so that he may bring forth even more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. We talked about that when we talked about dwelling in him and he dwelling in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, if a man abide not in me, now this was somebody that was already in him, but he did not remain in him. Now, this is not for unbelievers. This is for somebody that's already in Christ. Because say, if a man abide not, he was there, but he did not remain. You know, it's a branch in him already, but did not remain in him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, but if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. This is what the Lord is looking for, that ye bear much fruit. And this is how you will be my disciples. Now, what is the fruit that he's looking for? Well, some of it is described in Galatians chapter 5, called the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and so we can read it there, and many of us know the comparison that Paul gave there about the works of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. One fruit, many different attributes of that same fruit. That's one fruit. Another fruit that he wants us to be doing is what he said, go ye into all the world and make disciples of everyone. You know, teach them. Become fishers of men. It's a fruit that he wants us to be bearing. The fruit of righteousness that he wants us to be bearing. You know, actually, the fruit of holiness, I should say, and righteousness. Because you will see, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, how do you define holiness and how do you define righteousness? Well, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How come holiness is not mentioned in this fruit of the Spirit? It talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. How come he doesn't talk about holiness and righteousness? The reason is because all these things together make up holiness and righteousness. That's it. You know, if you want to describe holiness, well, it's all this. You want to describe righteousness, it's also all this. You know, so this is what God is looking for. And many other fruits that he's looking for. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, let's read this. And this is something that all of us should note what he says. He said that we should be filled with the fruit of righteousness, you know, which are by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that can bring that fruit or those fruits up in us unto the glory and praise of God. We need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Hallelujah. Now, so back to Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, that was a long digression, but it was pertinent to the lesson of, you know, going on to perfection. And Jesus said, you know, we need to be like the master. Also, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus was talking about, be ye therefore also perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, and some people say that, well, nobody is perfect. Well, maybe, but Jesus expects us to be. He wants us to be. He commands us to be. And he says that when we become like him, we will be. That means this journey must continue. The striving to be like him must continue. We cannot remain babies. We cannot live in the foundation. We've got to keep on pursuing and becoming more like him. Now, listen to verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Even though we speak like this, we actually persuaded better things of you. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. Those are some fruits also that God will rejoice in when he sees those fruits. Your labor of love that you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, that's another kind of fruit, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do so, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Hallelujah. Full assurance of hope until the end. And that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience. A few weeks ago, we dealt with faith and patience. Through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. Now, listen to this next part. This is incredible what God has to say in this next part. And every time I read it, I just shout for joy. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, And an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. You know, so, you know, when people want to make an oath, they have to swear by somebody greater than themselves. Therefore, God also willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of salvation, the heirs of promise, the immutability. That means you can't change it, you can't destroy it, you can't obliterate it. Immutability of his counsel, he also confirmed it by an oath. But because everybody always swears by somebody greater than himself, God also tried to do the same. So he searched everywhere for somebody greater than himself that he could swear by. So because he could not find anybody else greater than himself, glory to God, he then swore by himself. That's it. Can't find anybody greater, so I swear by myself. By myself, I have sworn that surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And this was after Abraham passed the test. You know, that's right. He passed the test. God gave him a promise before, you know, and, you know, it took him 25 years to get that promise. But eventually, you know, he set his heart so much on that child that he loved the child. And God would test him in that thing. And when the Lord told him, bring thy child, thy only child whom thou lovest, bring him over here, you know, and sacrifice him. And Abraham, when he passed that test and was about to do it, Genesis 22 and 15, the angel of the Lord called out of heaven to him. Well, first of all, the angel of the Lord called out of heaven to him, you know, and told him in verse 11, he said, don't hurt the child. Don't do him any harm. For now I know that you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, only son from me. And so the Lord called out to him again and said, by myself I have sworn. This is the thing that is being quoted in Hebrews. By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing, hallelujah, and in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So this quotation, remember I told us at the beginning that, you know, quoted freely from the Old Testament and so forth. This quotation is taken from this place that I just read. And God swore by himself. You know, God didn't have to swear. God's word was good enough. But he swore by himself to make an oath, because everybody all like to make an oath and so forth. So God also confirmed it by an oath, we are told. And he told him two things. Surely, blessing I will bless you. That's number one. And two, multiplying I will multiply you. Hallelujah. And make your seed like the sands of the seashore, innumerable. Can't do it. You can't number it. You know, God is going to multiply them to where they cannot even be numbered. That's why it was a great sin for David when he tried to number Israel. Now, here's what he said. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. In those two things, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And what is the hope that is set before us? Well, listen to the next verse. Which hope we have as an anchor. This hope keeps us from drifting. We're not going to be drifting. This anchor puts us, it is sure and it is steadfast, and it is that which entereth into within the veil. We talked about the veil the other day, and we're going to talk about it even more when we get to chapter 9 of Hebrews. You know, but there was a veil that David basically, you know, pierced. That veil could mean many things. It was supposed to keep people in, keep some people out and keep some things in. Well, David pierced that veil by faith and took off the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. We covered that the other day. We also see that there are many veils, some of them artificial, some of them imposed by dispensation of God and things like that. There was a story of this so-called Syro-Phoenician woman, the Greek woman who came to the Lord to ask for something from the Lord for her daughter, you know. And so when the Lord, you know, continued to not answer her, the disciples even sent her away. You can read the story in Matthew chapter 15. You know, and the Lord said, well, we cannot take the children's bread and give it to dogs, because right now I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you are not one of them. So there was this veil also, and Jesus was teaching us a lesson here. There are many veils, you know, all kinds of veils. Some were imposed by the law, some were imposed by upon ourselves. Sin consciousness is the veil that kept the people out, so you're not good enough to go into the holy place. So they, you know, and then other things, the need consciousness, I'm going to get more into those later, kept the other ones from even going into the holy place and so on. I mean, all these veils. And then there's this veil of dispensational timing. It's not yet time. Even Jesus told her. That was a veil too. But this woman, she also pierced the veil of time. She pierced the veil of dispensational time, even in the plans of God. But Jesus knew it, and he put it, let this story be put there for our lesson. And this woman said, look, yeah, of a truth, you know, the children eat the table and dogs cannot go to the table. However, when the crumbs fall from the table to the ground or the floor, then the crumbs belong to the dogs. My goodness. And this woman, the Lord looked at her and said, my goodness, great is thy faith. She pierced. Look, Jesus said, I can't help you because you are not of the house of Israel. And I cannot take what belongs to dogs, I mean to children, and give to dogs. And he said everything, you know, that would have discouraged this woman. But this woman, she pierced the veil. She would not be denied. And the Lord knew all of that. Allow this story for a lesson. Now, that's the kind of faith that we must develop into as part of our spiritual maturity. We'll go into the place of, you know, one, we are becoming more like Christ. And two, we can pierce the veil. There is no more veil, folks. There is nothing anymore in this Bible that is supposed to be veiled. We read that the other day in Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus died on that cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, signifying that the Lord has now opened the way. There's no more a select class of people that can go in. He's opened the way now to everybody. But you can choose to still stay outside. Till this day, the Jews still stay outside. I mean, Judaism. Because they would not accept that Christ was the Messiah. I mean, that the Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. Let me put it that way. But they're looking for another. You know, so they stay outside. We read the story, and I've touched on it a few times in this room. The lesson in Ezekiel chapter 47. You can choose to stay at the bank of the river and not plunge right in. You know, we all have a choice. Or you can go in, just put your feet in. And then when the water begins to get too deep, say, that's too deep for me. And then you go back, or you just stand where you are. Now, if you stand where you are without going deeper, and the angel that's taking you on that journey is going, it's kind of like you're already going backwards. Even though you didn't go backwards, but you stood still instead of not moving. Instead of moving, you stood still. And some people, a lot of things are too deep for people. Even simple things. I mean, and you tell people to fast, they say it's too deep. I remember when we started our local church here in Phoenix, Arizona, years ago, and we started to say, hey, we got to fast every month. Hey, we got to do this. Some people say, your church is too hard. And they wouldn't come. I'm like, we have not even started talking any deep things. We're just telling the people the basic things which Jesus taught. So when you pray, do this. When you fast, do this. These are basic things. And some people say, no, it is too hard. They don't want to hear that. Well, you know, these days when we start talking about the kingdom of heaven as well, people don't want to hear that. When we start talking about the sons of God becoming like the Christ, people don't want to hear that. And we just want to hear, you know, some things that are soft and smooth and easy stuff, the milk stuff. Well, this lesson is calling us that we need to grow from that. You can't live on milk forever. You cannot live in the foundation of the house. You got to be finish the building of the house, you know, and so on and so forth. So now we must go on to perfection. And this we will do. Verse 3 of this chapter 6 of Hebrews. This we will do if God permit. We're going to go on to perfection. We are not going to stand on the water's edge. We're going to plunge in. We may get to the place where it's a thousand, after a thousand cubits in the journey, the water may get to our ankles, but we keep going. That's not good enough. We must keep going. Then the water will get to the knees, and some people stop there. But we must keep going. There is more to climb. The Lord showed me this in the spirit sometime, and I've explained it before, mentioned it. It's like a ladder that has a series of steps, some landing, and then some series of steps, and then some landing, and then some series of steps, and so forth. And I have that, something like that in my house. A flight of steps, it's a little landing, and then the step turns, the stairway turns about 90 degrees, and you climb a few more steps, and then you get to the top. And you can go the first flight of steps, maybe it's only 7 steps, and then there is a landing. And you say you have arrived. But then you look, you're not yet there. There's 6 more steps you have to climb. You know, so this spiritual ladder of sorts that was shown me sometime, you got to climb it, but you don't see the top of the ladder. You just climb it, you see some landing, and it looks as if, you climb there, you get to the landing, and like, yes, you know, and you think you've got there, but you look up, and then all of a sudden there appears more steps you have to climb. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm not quite there yet. And you got to start climbing again. And when you start climbing, when you get to each of those landing, there are some things you have to pick. You pick some things from the landing, right? And you grab them. And when you start to go up, you drop any of those things. You got to come back. And because you can't drop anything. Whatever you gain, there's some little, you know, diadems. I mean, there is things that he puts in your crown along the way. And if you drop any of those things, you got to go back to that landing and pick them up again. Those things are at each landing. And then you drop anything, you say, nope, you got to go back. You got to pick it up. You can't lose anything as you are building. You can't skip anything. You can't say, well, that's no longer important. No, you got to go back. And then you climb some more, you get to another landing. You climb some more, and it's like you never really get there. I mean, it's like, you know, you are just keep on climbing. Yes, that's how this journey is with the Lord. Because right now, every one of us has the Spirit of God by measure. Christ is the only one that doesn't have it by measure, which means we can get more. Habakkuk 2:14 says, you know, at the end of the age, the revelation of the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God, shall be as waters cover the sea. And I've covered this before. We got to keep coming. Bring your vessels, not a few. and get more and more and more. We got to move on to spiritual maturity. We cannot and must not stop. If you stop and don't proceed, it's like you already went backwards. The people in John chapter 15 that Jesus was saying that didn't do bring forth fruit, it wasn't that they did something that was wrong. Jesus wasn't talking about, oh, they brought forth bad fruit. That's not what he was talking about. He was saying that they did not produce fruit. So, you know, it's not just about, oh, they're doing the wrong thing. No, it's that they are not doing the right thing that Christ was looking for. So, you know, just to fold our arms and do nothing is a dangerous place to be, and it will keep us in stunted growth. We will be still drinking milk. Wherefore he saith in Ephesians 5 and 14, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. One, it starts with a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms, and then the next thing you know, it goes into spiritual deadness. You know, it starts with sleep, then it talks into deadness. So we must not sleep. We need to open our eyes wide and pursue the Lord and walk with him lockstep, growing into spiritual maturity, bringing fruit along the way. And at different stages of life, there are different expectations. Those of you who are parents, you have expectations. You know, there's expectation when your child should start to sit up, your newborn baby. After a few months, you expect them to sit up. You're helping them prop up their back so they can sit and so on. Well, if 2 years go by and they still cannot sit, there's a real problem. Parents get very anxious and nervous. There are some time that you expect them to be crawling. Even some time when you expect them to be able to say a few words, maybe Nana, Mama, Baba, whatever they can say. And the first time they take a few steps, yeah, in the United States, they have a culture. They will grab the camera and everybody must say, oh, you know, and they want to see that first step that they took. The first time they say some word, usually it's daddy or dada or something, you know, and everybody wants it on camera. And, you know, they make a big deal out of it. But if after they said those first few words or took those first few steps, which after that they fall down and try again, fall down. If a whole year goes by and they are still in that same level, then the expectation of the parents, are crushed. Then they start to panic that there's something wrong with this child. And so at various stages, there are expectations. When a child is in the toddler state, you got to give them the trainer pants and the pull-up pants so that there will be no accident during the day and all of that stuff. And then you are training them and doing these things. And they, you know, when they are, you know, toilet trained, then they are ready to go to school. But expectation is that they, you know, need to grow out of that stuff. So you start by not making sure they don't drink too much water at night and so on and so forth. You know, but at some point, you expect them to grow out of that thing. They've grown out of it. You don't even care whether they drink water in the night anymore. They've grown out of it. It doesn't matter whether they drink that. Now they can control that thing. They're not going to have an accident. They're not going to wet their bed. They've grown out of it and all of that. And so their expectations are different levels. You know, and that's why Paul said, look, when I was a child, I did childish things. But now that I'm grown up, I put away childish things. So we got to put away childish things and grow up in Christ. So the expectation today in this book of Hebrews is, look, we're about to get into some deeper things. This was a, you might call it a parenthetical chapter. Just put it in parentheses there between these things. Actually, when I get to chapter 7, you will see this same Melchizedek that he started to talk about. And he threw all these things in because he's challenging them. Well, I can't even tell you deep things because you're still not growing up. And so he went into all these other things. You know, so We must run this race with patience. We must grow up in Christ and all of that. But now we must learn some of these things. Everything that God put in this Bible is for us to learn now. And the application thereof. Not just head knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. It doesn't, you know, just for us to say, oh, I know these mysteries and I know all of that. What good is that if it doesn't produce fruit that Christ is looking for? You know, so the knowledge of God brings us more into the likeness of Christ. That's what it's all about. So when we go into talking about the priesthood of Christ, we've already talked about the new priesthood. Then we're going to see how the priesthood of Christ, the new order of Melchizedek, which is what he's trying to bring us into, will, you know, generate, you know, a holy ambition in us, is the intent to be like that, you know, and so on and so forth. So that we can continue to grow in him. Grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got to grow. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 13 tells us all these things that Jesus poured out. You know, the ministry of apostles, the ministry of prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Is for one purpose, to bring us in the unity of the faith to get to the point of perfection. You know, perfecting of the saints and coming into the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of his fullness. But if we stand still or we don't move forward, then God is not pleased. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. And we are going to call that chapter 6 of Hebrews. We're going to call it a wrap. By the grace of God, tomorrow and thereafter, we'll move on to chapter 7 and the following chapters. So the summary of what we have said today is that we must grow up in spiritual maturity. We must not stand at the same level. When we stand at the same level, then that means it's tantamount to actually moving backwards, because God is always moving. And we must keep moving, and we carry along with us. We can't drop anything. If you drop it, you may have to repeat the process. You know, God's taking us, there's a process that he's taking us through in life. And the reason some of us go through the same things over and over again, because we haven't learned what he wants us to learn. If you learn it, you've passed that stage. Then you move on to something new. You know, but we've never arrived yet until we become exactly like the Christ. And when we arrive, it'll be for a short time that he will allow us to be here, complete the work that he started, you know, and demonstrate the fullness of the glory of God. Take us away for a while, and then we come back and reign upon the earth. You know, it only take us away during the time that indignation is poured out here, because he doesn't want us to be part of it. But we are coming back here to reign upon the earth. You know, that's what the Bible says. Has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. So this is the lesson for today. Let's build up our most holy faith. You know, there are many ways of doing that. Praying the Holy Ghost, listening to the word of God, listening to these teachings, learning these things, and so forth like that, and bearing fruit. We must bear fruit unto maturity. So, Lord, we thank you. We give you the praise, and we give you the glory for this lesson today. And we ask, Lord, that the knowledge of God will be with everyone. Inspire these things in our heart to cause us to grow into a holy habitation in the Lord. That's our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. I invite you now to share your thoughts and your reactions for today's room. Good morning and welcome to the room.